us to lift up our hearts and minds, our minds and hearts, in wonder, love, and praise. How marvelous is your age-long working, foreseeing your purposes in Christ and working steadily, undeviatingly, through the generations. Very often when the human eye saw nothing and people thought you were doing nothing, and you are being faithful generation after generation. And how faithful you are to us, most gracious Lord. To us and to our dear brother Bob, faithful through such a long life, faithful in care and provision and maintenance and comfort and strengthening and daily companionship. An endlessly faithful God through all the generations. Most loving Heavenly Father, let your faithfulness to us now appear in giving us an understanding of your holy word and in bringing us those truths about yourself which will prove an ongoing blessing in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear ones, it seemed right that I should try to make a little contribution to Bob's 100th birthday. Therefore, I want to call your attention this morning to page 611 in the Old Testament section of your Bible. Page 611, it's pretty well at the halfway mark in your Bible, if that helps you to find it, and I'd be so grateful if you would. Is there a Bible within reach? Will you please take it and open it? Page 611. And what do you think you find there? Why, you find a birthday card to a centenarian. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. If ever a psalm prompts us to say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, surely it's that. You know the name Frances Ridley Havergal? We sing her hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. In my opinion, by no means her best hymn. She's written a vast quantity of hymns, many of them, I fear, forgotten, and many of them very well worth singing. I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only Thee. Trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. Or that marvelously beautiful hymn, which is hardly known at all, I think. Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. Well, Frances Ridley Havergal wrote a hymn that I think we do sing. I'm not sure. I know I've sung it many times, but of course that's no indication. Thou art coming, O my Savior. Thou art coming, O my King. A lovely, enthusiastic hymn about the second coming of Jesus. And the last verse, oh, the joy to see thee reigning, thee, my own beloved Lord. Every tongue thy name confessing, worship, honor, glory, blessing, brought to thee with one accord, thee, my Savior and my friend, vindicated and enthroned unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned. Oh, the joy to see thee reigning. I don't know whether that morning, the day she wrote that hymn, I don't know whether that morning she read Psalm 100, but it could well be that this psalm prompted the hymn. Here is the same universal note. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Here's the very essence of joy and shouting and exuberance in the presence of the Lord. I don't honestly think that the people of the Old Testament were Anglican. Once when I was in America, I shared a conference with a are we allowed to use the word black? Well, if we're not, then close your ears. With a marvelously black minister named Zebedee Harris. There's a name to conjure with. And I said to Zebedee Harris, because I was young and innocent, because I learned afterwards the thing not to do in America is say what denomination you belong to, because the answers are very often surprising. And Zebedee answered in his rich southern accent that he was a freewheel Baptist. And I didn't know whether it was a freewheel Baptist or a free will Baptist, and I pursued it no further. But Zebedee said, our services are full of worship and joy, he said. And if somebody in the middle of my sermon, if somebody starts shouting out, praise the Lord, I say, help yourself, baby. Zebedee could have been right out of Psalm 100 when he read here about a joyful noise and gladness and worshiping the Lord with singing. He would have said, help yourself, baby. Old Testament religion was full of joy, full of exuberance. Can I just interject, dear ones? In the New Testament, we meet the Pharisees, creaking and dusty and joyless and locked into unhelpful tradition. And it's so easy to think that they were products of the Old Testament. They weren't. Jesus said they were an Old Testament heresy, a plant that his heavenly Father had not planted. And if you want to know what Old Testament religion was like, well, we've got a picture window. It's called the Book of Psalms. And we find people coming into his presence with thanksgiving, entering his courts with praise, or at the end of verse 2, coming into his presence with singing. And the word that's rightly translated singing in that context, it means uttering great whoops of joy. It would be a much more accurate translation to say, come into his presence with whooping. Oh yes, they weren't buttoned up like we are. They were full of joy and exuberance in the presence of the Lord. The background to Psalm 100 is the Lord as King. More often than we think, the Psalms belong together in groups and one leads to the other. And if we went right back through from Psalm 93 or even possibly from Psalm 90 through to Psalm 100, we would find the constant theme, the Lord is King. It rings in our ears. And here in Psalm 100, the psalmist says, right, if he's king, why don't you come into his presence and enjoy the fact? Come in with shouts and whoops of joy, because there is a great, great God who is king over all the earth. Now, have you got your Bible in front of you? Look at the way this psalm is written. I suppose this will be true of all the psalms if we work at them, that they are carefully designed poems. And this one certainly is. Look in verses 1 and 2. It starts with three commands, or if you like, three invitations. One, make a joyful noise to the Lord of all the earth. Two, worship the Lord with gladness. Three, come into his presence with singing. Make a joyful noise. Let me tell you the word that's translated, and again, it'll do, make a joyful noise. It's the word you'd use for a war cry. As an army advances into battle, they shout allegiance to their cause, allegiance to their commander. It's the shout of allegiance or commitment. I am for him. I'm on his side. Worship the Lord. That's a word of devotion. Not of service. The old translation was to serve, and it's right. But it's service in the sense that we use it. Here we are in a communion service. A time of worship. So the cry of allegiance is followed by the invitation to devotion. And then the third one, come into his presence. Literally, come to his face. You see, we're moving gradually nearer and nearer. We shout devotion to him. We bow in reverence before him. And what next? We come right into his presence and we see his face. And the note of joy running right through. Worship the Lord with gladness. It does us good, I think, dear ones, to ask ourselves the question, does our religion make us glad? Does it give us happiness? Does it make us want to sing? Come into his presence with great whoops of joy. Do you like that? Because we come right before him. Now look in verse 4. There were three commands or invitations there in verses 1 and 2, weren't there? Now look in verse 4, there are three more. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Three more commands or invitations. Enter where? His gates. They're not our gates. We have no natural right of entrance. We have no command over the gate. It's only opened if he says so, because they are his gates. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Oh, go on, say it in your mind. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So we're standing on mercy's ground. We're standing on salvation's ground. We're coming before a God who says, come in and welcome. Look, the gate is open. The curtain has been torn. You're free to come. And all who will may enter, and no one was denied, says that strange old song, The Holy City. His gates. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. His courts with praise. He gives you the freedom of the house. Come in. Make yourself at home. Give thanks to him. The recollection of his goodness. The rehearsing of his mercies and kindnesses. Give thanks to him. And then there's that lovely one, bless his name. Isn't it strange? How can we bless God? We constantly pray to him to bless us. How can we bless him? Well, ask yourself, what do you mean when you say to the Lord in your prayers, Lord, bless so-and-so? I always think of my friend Alan Newt, who is now happily and safely home in glory. But in the days when he was on earth, we used to pray for each other daily. And very often I didn't know what he was doing. So I resorted to that marvelous word, bless. Lord, I don't know what Alan's doing today. Please bless him. What a lovely prayer. But what are we actually asking? We're saying, Lord, here's my friend Alan. Will you take a look at him? Will you see how he's placed? Will you review his situation and react appropriately? Is he short of money? Will you look after him? Is he out on ministry? Will you help him and fill him with your spirit? Will you review his situation and react accordingly? Are you with me? Isn't that what we mean when we say, Lord, bless so-and-so? Lord, will you see how they're placed and respond? And dear ones, when we bless God, that's what we do. We look up to him. Of course, he has no needs. He is the totally perfect one. So we look up to him and we review his perfections and his wonders. We review what he is and we react in wonder, love, and praise. We bless the Lord. And that's why in our psalm, blessing is related to his name. Because name is shorthand for all that he has revealed himself to be. It's a way of expressing all that he has allowed us to know about himself, and particularly his name is associated with the Exodus from Egypt, redeeming his people, bringing them near to himself. God, our Redeemer. The great God of our salvation. And we look up to him and we see that his name is salvation. His name is grace. His name is redemption. His name is Savior from sin. And we bless the Lord by responding to what he has shown himself to be. Right, well, that's the way the psalm divides. Three commands in verses 1 and 2 to come near and see his face. Three commands in verse 4, ending up with you and me standing before God as he has revealed himself and responding in wonder, love, and praise. Right, then, between those two points, or verse 3 and verse 5, in each verse, we're told three truths about God. Look at it. Three truths which help us to come whooping into his presence. Three truths which help us to see him more clearly. Know that the Lord is God. That's the first. The second, he made us and we are his. We are his people. That's the second. The sheep of his pasture. That's the third. Three truths. He is the great God. He is the creator God. He made us. But more than that, as the creator God, he has laid claim to us. We are his people, those whom he chose out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The great creator God has laid claim to you and me and chosen us to be his people. Doesn't that entice you into his presence? You see, verses 1 and 2 say, come into his presence. And verse 3 and 4, they offer us poor donkeys a carrot to entice us into his presence. Come on. He is the great creator God. He is exalted and remote and transcendent beyond all imagination. But that great and transcendent God has laid claim to you and me and chosen us to be his people. Oh, more than that. There's something much more intimate and personal than that. We are his sheep. That is to say, he has taken knowledge of our stupidity, our helplessness if left alone, our need of care and superintendence and provision. And he has cast himself into the role of the shepherding God. Does that help you? Come into his presence. Three great truths. Now in verse 5, three more great truths. Look at them, will you? The Lord is good. That's the first. His steadfast love endures forever. That's the second. And his faithfulness to all generations. That's the third. The Lord is good. What's his goodness like? Well, it's a goodness which displays itself in steadfast love that endures forever. I told you about steadfast love the last time I had the privilege of speaking to you. It's love centered in the will. Love that is the expression of the will of the lover. There's also the other love, which is the expression of the heart. And we call that being in love or falling in love. And that's used of the Lord as well, as I told you last time. So that when he looks down on us gathered here this morning, his heart is beating because he loves us. But deeper than that heart love, there is the love that is the expression of the will. The love that is expressed in the wedding service. Will you have this woman? I will. Will you have this man? I will. That love. And the Lord in his eternity said, I will have them. And I will never let them go. I will love them with an everlasting love. I will love them with a steadfast love that endures forever and never deviates. And then there's the third, his faithfulness is to all generations. Now, all generations is different from forever. Forever is extension in time. All generations is extension in experience. It's not only that his love goes on forever and ever and ever, but day by day, his faithfulness, generation after generation, year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, moment after moment, his faithfulness is there in your experience and mine. His faithfulness, of course, is reliability. Reliability. Suppose a day brings forth something that you weren't expecting and that's sour and unwelcome. Look beyond it. He hasn't changed. He's still reliable. He's still trustworthy. Affirm your trust in the middle of the soup. His faithfulness just goes on from generation to generation, from day to day, from moment to moment. So we have, do you sense that I'm coming to an end? Right, please greet that with whoops of joy. We have the joy of being welcome through his gates, into his courts, before his face. The joy of being welcome. We have the joy of belonging. He chose us to be his people, the recipients of his steadfast, undeviating love and faithfulness. And we have the joy of ongoing security. However long we live, my dear Bob, however short our days, however varied our experience, however welcome or unwelcome what today brings forth, we have the joy of the ongoing security in an unchangingly faithful God. Change and decay in all around I see. Go on, say to yourself the next bit. O thou that changest not, abide with me.